Lord God, we thank you, first of all, Lord, for the opportunity we have to pray publicly, God, that we don't have to hide, we don't have to find dark rooms or attics to pray in, Lord, or to read your word, but we can do it openly and publicly before you, our loving Father, God. So I thank you for the opportunity we have coming up in the next couple weeks to make a bold statement for you. God, I pray that you'll give us boldness, Lord. I pray for tonight that you'll speak to us as we continue in the Psalms, Lord, that you will reveal incredible things into our lives, God, that you will change us, you'll mold us, Lord, and you'll continue to use us. In your name we pray, amen. Once again, tonight we're going to be in Psalm 23, and Psalm 23 is such an epic psalm, I couldn't teach it all in one night. So what I'm going to do is we're going to be breaking it up into about three or four different teachings and kind of taking our time through it. It's a psalm that so many people know, so many people love, so I figure why not crawl through it and get as much as we possibly can from it. But here in Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. One of the most comforting passages found throughout all the pages of the Bible. It's certainly the most well-known and the beloved of all the Psalms. It's justly been called the Pearl of the Psalms. It's brought comfort and encouragement to untold millions of people throughout the centuries. And we can find so many profound truths from it. It's so profound, so meaningful, and yet at the same time, so simple. It's so simple that even a child can understand it. Even a child can grasp it, and yet so deep that it seems like one just scratches the surface of it when we read it. And we have to truly study it to appreciate its full implication on our life. And because it's so familiar and so poetic, so many people can recite it. I'm sure many of you could recite it if I asked you to. You know, we see it in movies. We see it on TV. From secular environments that quote this psalm. As a matter of fact, there was an entire movie that was based off this just with the name, The Good Shepherd. So this psalm has so much meaning. And on the other hand, it can be so overly dissected that it can be robbed of its simplicity. It can be robbed of the basic beauty that we find in it. So as we study this psalm, we're going to try to find a delicate balance as we look at it together and find its full practical application for our lives. Now, Psalm 23 is set in an interesting order of the psalms. Now, obviously, it's after Psalm 22 and before Psalm 24. A first grader could tell you that. But Psalm 22 presents to us Jesus as the suffering Savior. And it gives us a graphic account of the crucifixion, including references to having his hands and feet pierced. And the cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And then Psalm 24 describes Christ in his glory, when he'll come again, when he'll return and set up his kingdom on earth. And nestled between these two bookend psalms lies Psalm 23. And it's so beautiful that the Lord orchestrated it this way, because Psalm 23 describes for us all the experiences of the Christian life. From the moment of encountering the suffering Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, accepting him, and dealing with the apprehension that the Christian life isn't always a yellow brick road, all the way to the day when we will ultimately die, or when the Lord returns and we experience God in his full glory. So we have this beautiful psalm nestled between the two comings of our Lord and Savior. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we start off with verse 1 of a picture that David gives us of God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And there's many pictures that the scripture gives us of God throughout the Bible. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just in that one phrase that Jesus made, he refers to himself as three different pictures of God. Three different relationships we can have with God are suggested there. One, a shepherd and his sheep. Fear not, little flock. Two, a father and his child when he says, your Father's good pleasure. And third, a king and his subjects when he says, he will give you the kingdom. We have there a shepherd, a father, and a king. And each of these pictures has its limitations by itself. But together, when we read that quotation by Jesus Christ, it gives us a complete concept of who God is. He is our king, and he is our master. And thus we walk in reverence and obedience before him. We live our lives in accordance with his will for us. We submit to him and his desires for our life. Yet he's also our Father, which means that we have open access to his presence because of the relationship that he created for us, the relationship that he made possible through his death on the cross. See, before his death on the cross, we didn't have that relationship with him. There was a barrier before us and him, but at that point, he created a Father-Son relationship. And finally, he is our shepherd because although we don't like to hear it, we're often dim-witted, straying, and getting ourselves into messes of our own, making it possible for Jesus Christ to come rescue us, rescue his flock. The author of Psalms, David, was himself a shepherd. He was also the son of the shepherd, and he was came to be known later on in his life as the shepherd king of Israel. Now, David, when he was writing this psalm, was probably sitting out in the pastures with his sheep as he wrote this psalm, possibly sitting on a rock, watching the sheep do the things that sheep do, graze and eat and run away and do interesting, funny things. And as he sat there, and he realized that he was in charge of guiding these sheep, that he was in charge of protecting these sheep, he probably began to think, the Lord, he is my shepherd. Just as I have to care for and protect these sheep, the Lord is caring for and protecting me. You know, sheep don't take care of themselves, do they? Have you ever seen or heard of a fully dependent sheep that can just go off in life on his own and he can find all his own needs? He just does whatever he wants and he ends up being a successful sheep? Obviously, we don't hear a lot about sheep in our culture, but sheep can't take care of themselves. They require, more than any other livestock, an endless amount of attention. They require meticulous care. And so it's not an accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. You know, when I first heard of the idea of us being sheep, I was kind of offended. I don't know if you were the first time you heard that. I was like, you know what? I am not a sheep. They're like disgusting animals. They smell, they're stupid, they're just kind of worthless, except to like pull off their fur and use it to make coats. But other than that, sheep are kind of useless. Okay, lambs taste good when you have some lamb chops, but I don't like being compared to a sheep. And it kind of offended me. But then, as I began to read it and understand the full implications of what it means, to have God as our shepherd, it created not a sense of anger in my heart or a sense of bitterness in my heart, but it creates within us a sense of dependency on God. And the behavior of sheep and humans is similar in many ways. You know, humans, like sheep, have mob instincts. We like to be with people, be around people. Human beings and sheep are both stubborn. Isn't that true? That, you know what, if you have your mind set on something, you're not going to change that. And that's why sheep are very stubborn in that manner. And also, unfortunately, no offense to anyone here, but stupidity. Sheep and humans both make very stupid decisions. And Jesus in John 10 tells us more about how he is our shepherd. Turn to John 10 with me. John chapter 10, verse 1. We get a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as our shepherd. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Stop there. Now, this is probably one of the most well-known I am statements that Christ ever made. And Jesus often used this phrasing to describe different facets of his character and purpose. And Renovate went through them, but some of them are, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now I am the door, or I am the gate. And of course, one of his most endearing descriptions of himself was, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus, the good shepherd, is a familiar and comforting picture of God's feeling and love for us. It's an imagery that's echoed throughout the entirety of Scripture. In Isaiah 40, it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. And Jesus also describes himself as a shepherd leaving his 99 sheep to go after that one that went astray. In 1 Peter, he tells us that, for you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd of souls. Look at verse 3 of John chapter 10. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So we're told that the Lord knows us by our own name. And not only does he know our names, but he also knows our natures. You know, while all sheep are basically alike in their essential nature, each sheep has its own distinctive characteristics. Although all humans are basically the same in our downfall, in the way we treat situations, and in the mindset and mentality of humanity, each human being, each one of you, has your own unique characteristics. And the loving shepherd, Jesus Christ, recognizes each and every one of these traits. For instance, one sheep might be afraid of high places. Another might be afraid of dark shadows. And you know, when I think of this, I think of my dogs that I've had throughout the years. And each dog had its own distinct personality. And you know, I kind of named them and titled them. We had Cleo, the stupid. We had Winston, the stubborn. Hurley, the loyal. And right now, we have Marley, the annoyingly neurotic. He's a puppy, and he's about time to get neutered because he's driving me nuts. But, you know, each one of these animals had their own distinct personality. And I know these dogs by the way that they acted. And have you ever noticed how different the 12 apostles were from each other? You had Peter, the impulsive. You have Thomas, the skeptic. Andrew, the people person, always bringing others to Jesus. You have the twin thunder boys, James and John, who wanted to call down fire from the people that bothered them. And you know, each one of these people had their own distinct characteristics. And not only does this good shepherd, Jesus Christ, know our nature, but he also knows our needs. He knows our name, our nature, and our needs. Don't forget, this good shepherd that the Bible talks about knows what it's like to be a sheep. He knows what it's like to be one of us. John the Baptist described him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So when we go through times and we think, you know what, Lord? Why are you referring to me as a sheep? That's kind of offensive. Well, because he became a sheep. He became a lamb so that he could die for your sins so that someday you could be like he is. You know, there's many characteristics that we share with sheep. One, like sheep, we are silly and tend to go astray. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, like I said before, sheep are incredibly dumb creatures. If one sheep goes off a cliff, it's not uncommon to have the others follow. It just kind of becomes like a cliff jumping party. They just all kind of go off together. As a matter of fact, I read a story about that, a news article entitled 450 Sheep Jump to Their Death. And it said this: first, one sheep jumped to its death. Then, stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. Those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall became more cushioned. Oh my gosh! These sheep see one person go off and run off this cliff and jump off, and they say, hey, where'd he go? That looks fun. I want to go where he went. I'm going to follow him. And 1,500 sheep jumped off that cliff just because one of those sheep did. And you know, we laugh and we think, man, stupid sheep. But how often do we do the same thing? Think of how many people have had their lives ruined because they want to fit in. They want to be thought of as cool or acceptable. They want to be a part of that one crowd that they think is the in crowd. And then we have people in the Bible that went against the flow. They did what the people weren't doing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood their ground while others around them compromised. Romans 12:2 says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. See, we can't help being born into this world. We can't help being sheep, but we can help who we follow. Are we going to follow where all the other sheep are going, or are we going to follow the voice of our good shepherd? The shepherd who desires to give us incredible things in our lives. The shepherd who desires to make our lives incredible, to lead us to the still waters, to lead us to the green pastures. Or are we going to follow all the sheep that are running towards the cliff? Another thing about sheep is that sheep are very fearful creatures. You know, a strange thing about sheep is because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless there's very certain requirements that are met. Among these requirements, owing to their timidity, is that they refuse to lie down unless they're free of all fear. There has to be nothing around them that could scare them. As a matter of fact, a sheep is so easily panicked that even a stray jackrabbit suddenly bounding from a thicket can cause an entire stampede of sheep just because of one cute little bunny. They're very scared. I had a video, but it wasn't going to work on the computer, of an interesting animal. It's called the catatonic goat. Now, this goat, when it gets scared by any sudden movement, will stiffen its legs and fall on its back and sit up with its legs straight and just kind of go, meh. And that's all it does. It gets so scared that its body literally becomes paralyzed to the point that it has to lay on its back, helpless, frightened, not knowing what to do. And it's really funny. If you see this video, this guy comes up with an umbrella and opens the umbrella, and one sheep falls on its legs, and then 15 other sheep, just by seeing that one sheep get scared, all fall back on their back as well. And they all get scared because one of them got scared. You know, one startled sheep, when it runs in fright, a dozen others will bolt in blind fear. Not even knowing what the one sheep was scared of. Not knowing why the other one ran. They just know that they don't want to see whatever the other one got scared of. And sheep will just run in fear from anything. And how like sheep we are. So many of us are afraid of so many things. Even though we go through life with the no fear motto, we're truthfully scared of so much. So much that paralyzes us. So much that when it comes into our life, instead of trusting God and doing the biblical correct thing, what do? We fall on our back. We put our legs and our hands in the air and say, I give up. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to be here. And we get scared and like sheep, we run away instead of trusting our good shepherd. Ann Landers says, of the 10,000 letters she gets each month, one problem dominates. You know what it is? Fear. Fear. She says that people are afraid of losing their health, their wealth, their loved ones. People are afraid of life itself. I wonder how many people tonight are afraid of life itself. They just go through and things happen that they don't understand why it happens. And they just finally get to a point where they say, you know what? Life is so messed up, I don't even want to be a part of it. I just want to get out of here. Get me out of this situation. But you know what? God knows what it's like to be a man. He has been in the trenches. He has faced the challenges of life. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. You know, when you're going through those difficult times, those times when you're scared, where you feel like running, where you feel like fainting, trust that God's there with you. And it's not just some big God who's far off and aloof from your problems and just kind of looks down and wonders what's going on. He's there with you. He knows what it's like. He knows what it feels like, which makes it so valuable to have him there in those times. Look at verse 10 of John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. Or another version says, have abundant life. Life in abundance. Life until it overflows. You know, the shepherd's primary objective for his flock is that they'll flourish, that they'll grow, that they'll become strong, that they'll become the best sheep that they can be, that they'll be well fed, that they'll be cared for, that they'll be content and satisfied. His joy is to lead you to the green pastures. His joy is to take you to the still waters. Just as Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's God's intention for your life. God's intention isn't to make life the most difficult that he possibly can for you so that maybe you'll get through it and say, I'm a stronger person now. Although that's sometimes what he does, God's intention for you is to take you to the still waters, to take you to the green pastures. His intention for you is to give you the kingdom. And the abundant life that Jesus spoke of is not necessarily a long one. But what he's talking about is life that is a full one. You know, through a lot of medical breakthroughs and medical science, we have learned how you can add years onto your life. But one thing that science can't do is add life to your years. You know, there's been a lot of people that have lived a long time and not experienced life to its fullest. Queen Elizabeth, as she lay on her deathbed, said, I give all that I have, all of my kingdom, for just a little bit longer, for just a few moments. And then you have people that didn't have anything, and on their deathbed, they're happy. They're filled with joy because they've experienced life with God. They've experienced life to its fullest. And this abundant life that Jesus speaks of is life at its best. Life as it was meant to be lived. A contented life, a satisfied life, regardless of your circumstances. As Switchfoot said, we were meant to live for so much more. Well, this is the life that we were meant to live for. A life centered around our good shepherd. Paul said in Philippians 4:12, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know, the scripture teaches that godliness with contentment is great gain. And one thing about sheep is that sheep always think the grass is greener on the other side. That's where we get that popular thing that people like to say, that popular phrase as humans, because that's what sheep do. It's always greener on the other side. They can be at a perfectly green, beautiful patch of grass, and they look over and they just say, well, what's over there? I want to go over there. What's that sheep eating? What that sheep has looks a lot better than what I have. I'm jealous of that sheep. But in actuality, they're both given the same exact thing. Same as humans. We always say, well, what do they have? What are they experiencing? I want what they have. I'm not happy with what I have. I don't want what I have. I know that God says that I need to be content, that God's given me so much, but I want what they have. I want what that sheep has. And it causes us to go astray. And that's why the shepherd comes with his rod and his staff to bring us back to where we need to be. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's where we find our contentment. Not based on what we have or what they have or what we want, but based on the fact that God will never leave us or forsake us. Our contentment comes not from what we have, but from who we know. And when you get down to it, everything you need is found in a relationship with God. When you truly know what it is to say, the Lord is my shepherd, then you will understand what it means to say, I shall not want. You shall not want rest, for he makes you to lie down. You will not be spiritually thirsty, for he leads you beside still waters. You will not want preservation, for he restores your soul. You will not want guidance, for he leads you. You will not want peace, for you will fear no evil. You will not be lonely, for he is with you. You will not want comfort, for his rod and his staff, they comfort you. You will not want provision, for he prepares a table before you. You will not want joy, for he has anointed your head. You will not want anything, because your cup runs over. You will not want happiness now, because goodness and mercy shall follow you. And you will not want for the future, because you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you truly dwell on the fact that God is your shepherd, and that he provides everything you need, you will not want. You will not spend your life saying, well, God, why don't I just have this? Why don't you just give me this? Why can't I have that job? Or why can't I have these things? Or why can't I have that person's life? But you'll dwell in the pleasure of the Lord, in his kingdom of joy and peace and righteousness. It says he makes you to lie down in green pastures. God desires to lie you down and put you in the place, a place that you don't even know, you don't even understand, and it might not be a place filled with all the things that you think you want, but it's a place filled with peace, a place filled with joy. A place filled with the peace that surpasses understanding. When you rely upon God. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 10 verse 1 with me one more time. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep gate by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. he talks about this sheepfold, a sheep pen. And what this was in this time period was an enclosed area with high walls to provide protection for the sheep, especially at night. And these high walls would protect the sheep who were defenseless. And often predators would circle this sheepfold, trying to find an opening, trying to find an entrance. But there was only one entrance, one way in, and that was through the shepherd, where the shepherd would stay. He literally would become the door at night. Look at verses 2 through 3. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Says that he enters in. The shepherd, often when entering the sheepfold, would tap the gate or rattle the latch to alert the sheep that he was not a predator, but he was the shepherd. Remember when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That was written for his own church. That he stands at the door of our hearts knocking. He wants you to know that you can trust, that you can rest in his plan, in his purpose for your life. You know, the devil might huff and puff and try to blow your house down, but he has to go through Jesus first. He has to go through the door. He has to go through the shepherd. John 10:27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." You know, as you learn what it means to have God as your shepherd, you're going to learn that when the shepherd calls, you follow. When the shepherd calls, it's worth coming. It's always for a specific purpose, with your best interests in mind. Sometimes it's to feed you what you need. Sometimes it's to take you to a stream or to a new pasture. But you learn to hear his voice, to know his voice, and to follow him. Verse 4 says that the sheep know his voice and they follow him. You know, follow literally means one who deliberately decides to comply with instructions. Have you deliberately decided to comply with God's instructions for your life? If the Lord is your shepherd today, then you have nothing to fear. You can find contentment in him as he leads you to new pastures and to still waters. And just realizing that God is your good shepherd should give you a sense of security. This wonderful, reassuring truth is only for the child of God. Only the Christian can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, some people would honestly have to say in their life that Satan is their shepherd. That he leads them to places that they want. He leads them not to still waters and green pastures, but to turbulent tides and to burnt down forests, taken captive by him at his will. Tonight, if you're not following Jesus, if the Lord is not your shepherd, but realistically in your life, the world is your shepherd, Satan is your shepherd, stop walking in the path of destruction. Stop following those 1,500 sheep as they jump off that cliff and follow the good shepherd who wants to lead you beside still waters, besides green pastures. Tonight, whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever pain you're going through, whatever need you've been expressing to God, trust in him. Trust that he is good, that he has your best interests in mind, and that if you rely upon him, he will give you joy. He will give you his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are our shepherd, that you lead us beside still waters, that you lead us to green pastures, that you restore our soul. God, I pray that you will restore the souls of the people that are here tonight, the people that are battered, the people that are broken, that are lost. Lord, restore their soul. Give them a sense to rely upon you, to trust in you, to look to you, to hear your voice, and follow where you lead. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who's never accepted you, Lord, that you're not their shepherd, you're not their king. God, I pray that you will speak to them and bring them to a knowledge of you. And as we're praying, and everyone has their eyes closed and their heads bowed, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been following the wrong way, headed towards that cliff, and you recognize you need to be led to the still waters, I want to give you an opportunity to make the Lord your shepherd. If that's you tonight, I want you to just raise your hand up so I can see it. Just slip it up. You're just saying, Nate, pray for me. I need the Lord to be my shepherd. I need God to be my king. Maybe you're here tonight and the Lord was once your shepherd. You once followed him. You once experienced the peace that he has to offer, but that peace has faded. You no longer know what it means to not want. If that's you tonight and you want to recommit your heart to Christ, you want to say, Lord, I want to make you my shepherd again. I want to experience all that you have to give me. Tonight, if you want to make that decision and recommit your heart to Christ tonight in this place, I want you to raise up your hand so I can see it. Amen. I see your hand. Anyone else? You're just saying, I need God again. I need God continually as my shepherd. Just raise up your hand. Well, Lord, I thank you for those that have acknowledged they need you once again as their Lord and Savior, as their shepherd. And if you raised your hand up tonight, or maybe you didn't, but you're sitting here and you recognize you need to say this prayer, just repeat after me. Lord God, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that I've strayed from you. God, I repent of my sins. Forgive me. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again. Now I ask that you come into my life. Be my shepherd. Lead me and help me to follow you. In your name I pray. Amen.